Well, I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning I want to do something a bit out of the ordinary. You will notice that you do not have an outline in your bulletin as you typically do. What I want to do this morning is to look at a much larger portion of 1 Peter so that we can follow Peter's bigger argument in this letter, so that we can, if you will, trace down and track out the Holy Spirit's master plan, which lies at the heart of Peter's letter. I want to sort of unroll the blueprint of this epistle, if you will, and not all the way out to the edges, but enough to see the main structure of what Peter is building. As he tells us in this letter, how the believer is to love and to be holy in the midst of great trial and difficulty, at times when it is particularly challenging to be holy and to be loving. Instead of having an outline with specific points to follow this morning, this sermon will be more like following the flight of a single arrow as it flies through the air toward its target. And so I would ask you instead to just track with me as we move through the passage, as I mention various verses, as we move forward through the book of 1 Peter. The end target of our study this morning will be all the way in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. We're going to begin in 1 Peter 1, 22, and we're going to go all the way through to 1 Peter 4, 8. Can you believe it? If you know me and you've been sitting under the preaching here for a while, you might be skeptical, but we're going to cover all of that ground. And really, 1 Peter 4:8 summarizes for us what Peter is seeking to accomplish in this larger portion of his letter. He says this in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." And we saw that last week, that this concept of loving one another is primarily among the brethren. Love one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The great call of Peter in this book, the great call of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter, is calling us to live a holy life by fervently loving one another, by forgiving one another, by pursuing everything that is keeping in keeping with a holy life, by pursuing everything that is in keeping with Christian love, and by setting aside all that interferes with that love and that holy life. And so everything that Peter is going to say to us in this larger portion of Scripture will be how to fervently love one another, how to be unified as a body, how not to retaliate when we are wronged. And all of this is set within the context of a holy life. At every point as we go through this sermon, be thinking in your mind, this is how to live a holy life, a life that is set apart unto God, that is unlike the world, a holy life that is lived by loving others and by loving the brethren. Be thinking in your mind as we go through the sermon, these are the things that I am to do and not to do, to put on and to put off, so that I might truly love the brethren and be holy. That's the constant theme and companion of our whole study this morning. Now, we've already covered 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 21 in great detail. We've seen Peter's emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ as the great foundation, the underlying motivation for holy living. We've seen calls to holiness, how we are to prepare our minds and we are to engage in genuine repentance, how we are to anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ, how we are to remember that we've been purified by the blood of Christ. But what I want to do this morning is just again to begin in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. I want to take a jet tour. I want to do a sort of a flyover of Peter's bigger message, a message that is contained here of Christian unity, Christian love, and set in the context of holy living. The way you and I live a holy life is by pursuing those things which are in keeping with loving Christ, with loving the body, and with putting off those things which are not in keeping with love. And we're going to fly through all the way to 1 Peter chapter 4. And then, Lord willing, starting next week, we're going to hit the rewind button. We're going to go all the way back, and we're going to go over all of these verses in greater detail. But I don't want to frustrate you this morning, because we're going to skip a lot of detail and a number of key points just to accomplish our goal of covering all of this ground. It's a lot of ground to cover. Let me just remind you before we begin of Peter's overall message in this letter of 1 Peter. Peter again is calling us to a holy life. He's calling us to a life that is set apart unto God. In writing to his original audience, he's writing to those believers who have been literally scattered as spiritual aliens throughout the Roman provinces that were north of the Mediterranean Sea. If you look at a map of that area of the world, and you look at the Mediterranean Sea, and you go sort of north and a little bit northeast, that whole region known as Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, these Roman provinces, there were many churches spread throughout this area. And these were believers who, because of persecution and difficulty and trials, had been scattered throughout this region. And they were still undergoing all manner of fiery trials and persecution. They were facing a lot of hostile opposition. Friends and family members had turned against them. Loved ones had lost their lives and been arrested. And so Peter's desire is to teach these scattered brethren how to live holy and blessed lives that are set apart unto God, how to love the brethren, and how to support one another in the midst of these fiery trials. And so by way of encouragement this morning, whatever trials you may be going through, whatever challenges that life is throwing at you, this is God's handbook for holy living, not only at all times, but specifically in the hard time. And this is how you and I are to love one another when it is most challenging to do so. But let's begin, first of all, by reading the opening seven verses of this larger section that we're going to look at this morning. Then we're going to pray, and then I want to dive into this glorious ocean of holy living that is driven along by holy love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Let's read all the way down to chapter 2, verse 3. Peter writes, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass in all its glory. Like the flower of grass, the grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Dear beloved, it is the power of the word and the spirit by which we have been born into the kingdom of God. And this is the word which was preached to you. So you saw the admonition to fervently love one another from the heart. That's the positive of what we are due to live in love. And then he says, negatively, these are the things we're to get rid of in our lives so that we might love one another. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your deep concern, for your holy compassion on your people, who throughout the centuries, because of our faith, because of our love of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been hated by this world. Sometimes that hatred has manifested itself by outright persecution, by death, by imprisonment, by beatings. Sometimes it is merely to lose a job or to be cut off from family fellowship, to be hated and despised and mocked, to be thought intolerant. In the midst of the wickedness of this world, in the midst of the hatred and rejection of the world, Father, help us to cling to Jesus Christ. Show us, Lord, through the teaching of Peter, as the Spirit guided him and directed him, how we might live lives holy unto you, set apart unto you in the midst of a wicked and persecuting world. how we are to love you supremely. With that supreme love wherein Jesus Christ is our preeminent affection. And help us to really love the brethren. Show us, Father, through what Peter tells us, these different principles we're going to cover, that it will show us how to live lives set apart unto you and how to truly love others and love the brethren. How to embrace and pursue those things that are befitting love, and how to cast off and rid ourselves of those things which are enemies of love, that we might pursue holiness by means of love. Teach us, Father. Help us to walk out from this place better equipped to love the brethren, to love Christ, and to love the lost in a way that shows we are set apart unto God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you remember a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at this passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, by noticing the divine source, the God-given source lying behind the believer's ability and desire to love God, to love the brethren, to have love and compassion on the lost, where this source of love came from so that we might love with God's kind of love. And we saw that our ability to love has come to us as a gift from God. By way, first of all, through the gospel message, the message of love, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that our soul has been purified by God so that we might sincerely love the brethren fervently from the heart. And dear beloved, this is a great encouragement to all of you. If you are in Christ, do you realize that you have been given by God's grace the ability to sincerely love one another with God's kind of love from the heart? Peter says, because your soul has been purified. Your soul has been purified by the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you might really fervently love the brethren. You are able to love. I am able to love. Really love one another because we have been born again by the Word of God. That's what he says in verse 23. Look there at verse 23 of 1 Peter chapter 1. For you have been born again. That's total spiritual transformation on the inside. Your soul has been purified. Your soul has been washed. You are a new man on the inside, a new creation. You are born again. Now, that new birth did not come, John tells us in John chapter 1, by some human effort, by some good deeds that we do. It is not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. How were we born again into the kingdom of God? We were born into the kingdom of God through the living and enduring, or the living and abiding Word of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we're also born again not only by the Word of God, we're born again by the transforming, renewing, regenerating, new birth work of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 verse 5, unless one is born or born again of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, it is the Holy Spirit that prepares the soil of our heart to receive the seed of the Word of God, the seed of the gospel, so that we might hear the gospel and believe it, and that that might then bear fruit for God. Dear beloved, if you're struggling with knowing how to love the brethren, I just want you to understand this morning, do you realize how much God has changed you? And me, from who we used to be? Do you realize the power that is in you because of the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, because of the renewed Spirit within you? Do you realize the power that is now in you to love as God loves? We have been born again by the Word of God. Our soul has been purified. Our inner man loves the law of God, the Scriptures tell us in Romans 7. God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence within us in order to bear that supernatural fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, you've put off the old self. In Romans 6, 2, it says that we've died to sin. Galatians 2, 20 says, it is no longer I who lives, but what? Fill it in, Christ who lives in me. You are a new creation. And Philippians 4, 13 tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's our ability to love as God has loved us in Christ. This is how God has loved you. God has purified your soul. You are a new creation in Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And yet, for many Christians, we live as if we are spiritual paupers, P-A-U-P-E-R-S. Many believers live as if they have no power, as if they have no resources, no ability, no truth. When in fact they have been totally transformed in the inner man, they are spiritually wealthy in Jesus Christ. But because many believers sadly do not fully realize their resources, their spiritual resources that have been made available and given to them that is already theirs in Jesus Christ. It's not that we don't ever fail in our love for one another. We do far too often. But dear beloved, I just want you to know this morning that the resources are there if you are in Christ. To truly love as God would have us to love and to pursue a life of genuine holiness. We are called here in verse 22 of 1 Peter 1 to fervently love one another from the heart. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, we're to put aside all unloving behavior. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. It's not just the positive pursuit of fervently loving one another. We need to also rid ourselves of every sin that fights against love. Every sin that fights against the love of Christ, the love of the brethren. We are first of all to put aside all malice, Peter says. There is to be among the brethren, there is to be no ill will. There is to be no bitterness. There is to be no anger, no resentment, no animosity, no unpleasantness, no hostility, no aggression, no antagonism, no unforgiveness, no enmity, no argumentativeness among the brethren. We're to put aside all the malice, like taking off a garment. What's interesting is the verb form there is in it's a plural participle. You say, what is that, preacher? What does that matter? Well, plural means it's all of us. Peter's talking to every single one of us, and it's a participle, and a participle is something you keep on doing. And so Peter is saying, every one of you, keep on throughout your whole life, whenever the sin of malice or anger or bitterness is threatening to rise up in your heart, Peter says, you just put it off. Set it aside and keep doing that. Keep putting it aside as it tries to get a hold of your heart and your mind. You put it off. We're to put off all hypocrisy, he goes on to say. That is, we are to jettison everything out of our lives that does not look like biblical love. Everything that is the opposite of true love, we're to get rid of it. We're to cut it out like a deadly cancer. We're to put aside all envy, he says. That is, everything that would tempt us to believe that some other life or some other experience or something else will make us happier than this is if we're to obey God. We're to put aside all slander. He says, every word, every attitude that is negative toward a brother that speaks ill of another, we're to put it all away forever. These things, Peter is telling us, have no place in our lives at any time, in any circumstance. And besides, this is who we've been created to be. This is who we are really to be on the inside. If we've been born again, this is who God has recreated us to be in Christ. If you've been born again, your soul has been washed to that kind of hostility. Your spirit has been cleansed with that kind of bitterness. These things don't fit your new nature. My new nature. God has created us to be brand new by His Word and by the Spirit. When we do these sinful things, it is foreign to our new man, our spirit that is now alive. It is foreign to the Holy Spirit who lives within us. When you and I don't love, where does that come from? Well, it comes from two sources. Okay? So here's the battle. Your spirit has been made alive. And your spirit, Paul tells us in Romans 7, we learn elsewhere, completely agrees with the law of God, with the Word of God. Your spirit loves perfectly. And God the Holy Spirit has also taken up residence within you. And He loves perfectly. And He will empower you and to bear the fruit to love perfectly. And the Word of God teaches us how to love as God would have us to love. So why do we fail to love? There are two reasons for this. Well, there's a third. The third one is that, of course, we live in a world that is filled with temptation and a whole lot of not loving. A whole lot of things going on in this world that are anti-love. And that can tempt us, that can mislead us, that can lead us astray. But on a personal level, what are the two great things that keep us from really loving one another? Number one, we still have our fallen flesh. Our spirit that's been made alive at regeneration, at the new birth, is encased in these old fallen bodies that still lust and still have anger and still seek vengeance. The second source of our failure to love is in wrong thinking. Dear beloved, I would say that the battleground, the line where the battle is waged between your spirit and the Holy Spirit that desires holiness, that desires love, and your flesh that desires anything but true love, the battleground, the deciding point for love versus non-love is your mind and my mind. That's where we choose, as a believer, to go with our flesh, to do that which is unloving, or to do that which is loving. And so when we are tempted, it is because we live in a fallen world, because the enemy is seeking to tempt us, because our fallen flesh, our sinful fallen flesh, connects with the world's desires, which is anything but love. But very often, too, our choice of sin and not loving and not holiness over holiness and love is because our mind is not thinking correctly. Our purified soul longs to love. The Holy Spirit within us yearns for the fruit of love in our life. Peter is telling us here in verse 1 of chapter 2 that whenever these things, this anger, this malice, this deceit, this hypocrisy, this envy, this slander, whenever it rears its ugly head, he says, you, all of you, put it all away. Rid yourselves of that fleshly disobedient attitude. Repent. Turn from it. Cast it off. Throw it from you. Flush it down the spiritual toilet. Because this is all your and my bad attitude is worth. So why do we become so impatient? Why are we so slow to forgive? Why do we become embittered and angry and vengeful? Why does so often self-sacrificial, patient, biblical love seem so elusive? We all struggle. We all fail. Sometimes miserably. We all do. Why is this such a struggle? Assuming we're talking about a genuine believer here, it is most often because we do not know or we have forgotten the truth about love. At those moments when we are tempted not to love, when we struggle with fleshly feelings, we are forgetting truth. We're forgetting who we really are in Jesus Christ. We're forgetting the power of the Spirit within us to enable us to love. We're forgetting all that God has done for us in Christ and the love that He has showered upon us in the Lord Jesus. We're forgetting all of the commands which instruct us on how to love. We've lost sight, at least temporarily perhaps, of the love of God for us in Christ. And to one degree or another, every one of us has never really come to fully understand the depth of the love of God. The forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the patience of God that has been granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe is one reason why it tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. When you put aside these things like malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, instead, like newborn babies, and we have a newborn baby, and I can testify, long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to your salvation. The very thing that will cause you and I to fail to fervently love and to fail to put off these unloving attitudes is that we do not know enough of the Word of God, or we've forgotten the Word of God. And so he says, oh, like a brand new baby, you need to hunger for the Word of God so that it might grow you up in every aspect in relationship to your salvation. And in the context so that you might live a life set apart unto God, so that you might love Christ, so that you might love the brethren, so you might love the lost. So often we forget and we don't see the ugliness of our own unwillingness to love, of how ungrateful and how thankless we can be for what God has done for us when we refuse to love a brother. Very often we are tempted to feel justified in our vengeful behavior because perhaps many, many years of wrong thinking lays in our past. The battleground for fervent love takes place in the mind. If you have been born again, you are a new creation. Your soul has been purified by God to love. The omnipotent power of God, the Holy Spirit, is within you to love. But we need to know, you and I need to know how to love. We need to remember that love. We need to focus on the love of God for us in Christ. We need to appreciate the love that God has given to us, the forgiveness that God has given to us. And so when we remember the depth of God's love and forgiveness and grace and patience and long-suffering toward us, and then we turn to a brother who has wronged us, who needs that patience and that long-suffering and that forgiveness, and we remember what God has done for us, we are ready to say, oh yes, dear beloved, I love you, I welcome you, I forgive you, would you forgive me? Let's reconcile. If you are a believer, you have been taught by God to love, the Scripture says. You know this. We know this is what we're supposed to be doing. But we listen to our flesh. We start thinking and entertaining wrong ideas, and resentment and bitterness builds up in our mind. The answer very often is that our mind has not yet been fully trained in the truth about our new nature, about the power which exists within us because of our new nature, about the ability to love because of the Holy Spirit within us, about the truth that tells us how to love because of the instruction of the Word of God. Believer, if you are in Christ, and if you are a believer, you're in Christ, the power to overcome the bitterness and the truth which will enable you to fervently love is available fully to you. I know sometimes we feel like there are certain resources and abilities that are really outside of our own personal giftedness. But the reality is every resource to love, which Paul had, which John had, which Moses had, is yours in Christ. And listen, let this be an encouragement to you. The power to love within you is infinitely greater within your soul than the power to hate is within your flesh. It's not an equal battle. You ever seen those old cartoons, you know, where the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder? No. Listen, the resources within the believer, by the power of the omnipotent Spirit of God, by the new man within you, by the sword of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of the living God, is infinitely more powerful than the power of our own flesh. That's why Paul said that I buffet my body, my desires of the flesh, those things that would cause me not to love Christ as I should, not to love the brethren as I should. I make my body my servant. Dear beloved, you have the resources in Christ to make your body your servant. And do you know this? You want to hear a great promise? This ought to be encouraging to you. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Did you know that God promises you, dear beloved, that He will never allow you to face a trial, a circumstance, or a temptation in your life in which it is impossible for you to obey God? He will never allow you to face a temptation in which it is impossible for you to love the brethren, in which it is impossible to be holy. Listen to the promise of God. What a promise. This is one of the great promises in all of Scripture. Lest we be tempted by our own flesh to say, oh, I can't help it. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. It's too much. God promises you, beloved. No, you will never face anything that's too much. We fail. We give in by wrong thinking. By the lusts of our flesh, we yield time and time again so that we're like Paul in Romans 7. Why do I do the very things I don't want to do? But dear beloved, the resources are there. The promise is there. And when we fail, it is on us. But not because we couldn't help it if you're in Christ, but because we chose the wrong choice. We listened to the flesh. We listened to the world. We listened to the devil rather than to remember the truth. Listen to the promise. No temptation has overtaken you. That is, nothing that has encouraged you to do anything that is ungodly or unholy or unloving. No temptation has, and the implication is, or ever will, no temptation has overtaken you, believer, but such as is common to man. Now, first of all, the Bible says, listen, you're never going to face an unusual temptation. The trials and temptations and difficulties you face to challenge you, to draw you away from godliness, he says, you will not face ever, believer, an uncommon trial. And added to that, God is faithful. Listen to this promise. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What a promise. That is reason to celebrate. That is reason to rejoice. You say, well, I keep failing. Yes, I know. That's because we listen to our flesh. But the promise is that you will not face a temptation that is unusual. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so that means when we yield to temptation, we could have overcome it by the grace of God. God also promises this. He says, with that temptation, whatever the trial is, whatever it is going to test you, to draw you away from holiness, from godly living, from loving God and loving the brethren, whatever is going to draw you away, God will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. And when we fail, God has provided something else for us, not only the blood of Jesus Christ to cover that iniquity, but the gift of repentance and reconciliation, to go seek to make right the wrong. You and I have the infinite power of the living, holy God within us because the Bible promises greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ, the Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Spirit within you is more powerful than Satan himself. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. But it's our old flesh, it's our old habits, it's our wrong thinking. It's when sin gets in the way. We've gotten used to those old sinful habits, that sinful, fleshly, bitter, vengeful behavior. Peter says, cast it all aside, put them all away. Don't yield to the temptation. Don't take revenge or withdraw your love from a brother. James 4:7. Gives this promise. If you are struggling with bitterness or unforgiveness or anything like that, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan is consumed, listen, with dividing the body of Christ, with separating intimate friends through lack of love. And so we need to retrain our mind. That's verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn babies, craving for the mother's milk. Get into the Word. Let your mind be renewed so that you might know how to love, so that you know how to resist temptation, so that you know how to reconcile. Don't be a forgetful hearer of the Word, but an effectual doer, the Bible says. Verse 4, Peter says, "We have come to Jesus Christ as a living stone, a stone that has been rejected by men." In verse 5, we learn that God is now building us up as the body of Christ into this one unified spiritual house. And in verse 9, we learn that we are one people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But the glue that holds all of that together is the love of God in Christ. And so rather than dividing and separating from one another through malice and anger like stones wandering away from the building, we are called to be diligent, to persevere, and to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. Verse 10 of 1 Peter 1, just as we have received mercy as the people of God, we are to be those who give mercy. Have you been wronged? Have you been hurt? Give mercy, for you have been given mercy by God. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. Does that offender deserve your mercy? No. But neither did you deserve the mercy of God, and so show mercy. Don't run away, but seek unity through reconciliation. Don't yield to the flesh, Peter says, that is waging war against your soul. He goes on to tell us, keep your behavior excellent, verses 11 and 12. Keep your behavior excellent, cast off the deeds of the flesh, so that in these matters, as the world is watching us live this Christian life within the fellowship of the local church, in these matters, the world won't see us as an evildoer. When we live holy lives, when we preserve the unity of the body of Christ through biblical love, this glorifies God by our witness. And perhaps, Peter says, some of them might get saved. When they see how you restore your relationships, when they see how you reconcile, how you love, how you forgive, what a powerful testimony that is to the world and the gospel. That's Christianity. That's the gospel. God has so restored you to Himself, so we restore one another to fellowship and unity. Next, Peter tells us that in pursuit of Christian unity, in pursuit of fervent love, chapter 2, verse 12, all the way down to chapter 3, verse 6, there is this very interesting principle of mutual submission. What an interesting thing to insert in the middle of a discussion of holy living, of love. Is this principle, as we see over in Ephesians, to be subject to one another? You know, one of the things I often hear by many people, they're honest enough to say this at times, they say, I struggle with authority. I struggle with coming underneath authority. That goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled and came out from underneath the authority of Christ. And so the Lord is telling us in chapter 2, verse 12, down to chapter 3, verse 6, if we're going to pursue a holy life, if we're going to do all that it takes to build up the love and the unity of the body of Christ, we have to submit ourselves to the leadership in our lives. Believers, you are to submit to God and fear Him. We see that over in chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Fear God. Citizens, submit to kings and government, unless they ask you to do what is evil or to violate a clear command of Scripture. Employees are to submit to their employers. I'm making that application by the way of servants to their masters. Wives are to submit to their own husbands. That's what Peter addresses. So this is where he heads next in his case for holy, unified, loving Christian living. He says, first of all, in verse 13 of chapter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If you do this, if you show yourself as one who submits to authority, verse 15 tells us that you will silence the critics, you will help to silence the critics of Christianity. Notice how more than once Peter has already pointed out to us that living this holy life, this life of unifying love, if we're faithful in that, it not only testifies to the truth of the Christian message, some people might get saved by it, and the critics will be silenced. Peter goes on to tell us in verse 16, though, don't use your salvation, don't use the fact that you're forgiven as an excuse to keep on sinning. To rebel against the authority in your life. Do not use your freedom, he says, as a covering for evil. Instead, verse 17, honor all people. Love the brethren, Fear God, love all men. We looked at that last week. But the question is, what if the leadership in the life is not all it's cracked up to be? That's usually the objection. Whatever the authority and submission is, the leadership isn't what you want. Look at chapter 2, verse 18, talking about masters and slaves. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are what? Unreasonable. So how do I do this? How do I submit to unreasonable authority? Well, look to Jesus. Jesus, Peter says, has left us an example for us to follow. For he was treated unjustly, was he not? And when he was treated unjustly, we learn in verses 21 to 23, and this is key. Listen, Jesus is your example as to how to deal with difficult people and even those who are in authority over you. What did Jesus do? Listen, when he was mistreated, and he was mistreated because he's holy and he didn't deserve any mistreatment, and yet he was even mocked and rejected and put to death. How did he respond as our model for responding, even to our enemies? Listen, here's the key. He did not ever respond by sinning. He did not deceive and manipulate with his words, Peter tells us. He did not seek revenge. He did not utter threats. He kept entrusting himself to God. And dear beloved, we are no better than Christ. So if Jesus is to be our example, and he did not retaliate, he did not seek revenge when wronged, certainly we are called to do no less. And in verses 24 to 25, it tells us that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I would no longer live in the flesh. We would no longer live in the spirit of revenge and threats and retaliation. Listen, Jesus redeemed you and I so that we might love him and love one another. So that we might set aside and jettison all of the non-loving, unholy, fleshly way of life. He came to kill. Listen, he came to kill that bitterness in you and I. Jesus came in part to kill that anger, to kill that slander, to kill those fleshly desires, so that we might truly love Jesus and love one another and love the world by being a testimony to them, by answering the critic by our godly behavior. Peter continues his thought on submission here in chapter 3, verse 1. He turns his attention to wives. He says, wives, you are to pursue this unifying, holy love within your marriage so that you do not give room to your fallen flesh. How do you put aside anger, brides, when you're dealing with your husband and he may not be all that he needs to be? How do you put to death the deeds of your flesh? How do you love him fervently from the heart? Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and your respectful behavior, your adornment must not be external with braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened in any fear. In other words, you wives, if you want to know how to live a holy life set apart unto God, how to love your brethren and love your husband, your attitude is to be marked toward your husband, first of all, by moral behavior. You're not seeking the attention of other men. It's marked out also by respectful behavior toward your husband. You follow your husband's leadership. You go where your husband leads. He is your head. He is your leader. You are to subdue that flesh which wants to come out underneath from his leadership. This is God's command to you. Remember Genesis 2:24. The husband and wife are to leave father and mother. They are to cleave together as one under the leadership of the husband and together under the leadership of God in Christ. So long as your husband is not calling upon you to directly disobey a clear command of Scripture or to not do a clear command of Scripture, wives, your spirit is to be quiet and gentle. You're not to have a loud, argumentative, combative, bickering spirit. This doesn't mean the silent treatment either. That means you are commanded to be, he says here, be at peace in your spirit under his leadership. And Peter tells us in verse 4 of chapter 3, this is precious in the eyes of God. He goes on to tell us that this is how the holy women of old used to behave, Peter says. This is how they preserved holy, unifying love. And then listen to this in verse 6 of chapter 3. Are you afraid to submit to your husband's leadership? To follow him? 1 Peter 3:6. Be submissive to your own husband, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Not God Lord, but the one in authority in her life. And you, dear daughters of God, have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Usually I think that's what lies behind the struggle, is you fear he's leading in the wrong direction. And as long as he's not telling you to violate some command of Scripture, there's still a fear. Peter says, don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. This is precious in the eyes of God. He will watch over you. He will care for you. Don't be afraid. Husbands, what do? How do you preserve within your marriage, in your relationship to your wife, that holy life, that life set apart unto God, that unifying love in your marriage so that you do not give in the flesh? Verse 7 and 8, Peter says to us, dear husbands, be patient. Be understanding. Oh, husbands, we can be so impatient sometimes, can't we? We can get angry. We're to be patient. Since he says she is a weaker vessel. He's not slandering her. He's not saying she's lesser spiritually. He's not saying she's a lesser human being. There's equal at the cross. There's neither male or female. But as a vessel, the bride is emotionally more fragile, more tender. And Peter says, don't grow impatient with her. Be patient as with a weaker vessel. Treat her, he says, as a fellow believer, as a fellow heir, as a child of God, as a fellow heir of grace. Honor her and respect her. Peter goes on to warn the husbands, if you don't do this, dear husbands, your very prayers to God will be hindered. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to 12. Here Peter gives us a conclusion, really, of much of what he's been saying already to sort of tie up much of what he's been teaching that we've been covering this morning. He says, look there, he says, to sum up, all of you, not some, not most, but not when you feel like it, the whole body of Christ, this is how you're to conduct yourself. This is how you pursue a holy living set apart unto God. This is how you show your love for God in Christ. This is how you love the brethren. He says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious. That is, be together and live in the fullness of Christian fellowship. It doesn't mean be harmonious when you feel like being harmonious. It means be harmonious. Listen, especially when it's hard. We were talking about this morning in the Sunday school class. We pointed out that the commands of God are given to us for especially those times when it's hard. Often we hear the great commands of Scripture to love and to forgive and to reconcile and to be harmonious, as we see here. And yet a trial hits us, a difficulty, a temptation, someone wrongs us, someone says something, and it's like we forget all of that. It's as if we say to ourselves, I know what the Bible says, but you don't know my circumstance. And the Bible would say to us, no, dear beloved, these commands are precisely for this very hard circumstance. When you are most hurt, when you are most offended, when you are most wronged, this is when these commands go into full action. This is when you draw on these principles and the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can say to the world and to your brethren, Christianity is real. The power of the commands of God are real. These commands are not just fair weather friends. These are commands for when it's most difficult, for when it's most hard, when we feel cut to the core of our being, when we feel hurt and slandered. Everything within us in our flesh wants to retaliate and run and flee or revenge or whatever it is. And the Spirit just says, calm down. Relax. You have the power and the resources in you to do the unbelievable in the world's eyes. to love with a supernatural, reconciling love that preserves the harmony and the unity of the body of Christ. More on that in a moment. Secondly, he says, be sympathetic. Be sympathetic. It's not about you. It's not about how you feel. So often we make decisions that fracture the body because of how we feel. But be sympathetic. It's not about you. It's about loving them with a fervent love. It's about putting aside all malice. It's about laying aside that hurt and those feelings. It's about you personally doing the hard thing in the power of the Spirit by building up the body, by dying to your own desires and submitting to biblical authority. Next, Peter says, be brotherly. And this is sort of the theme that's been running through all this. In other words, do what is in keeping with the true brotherhood of Christ. You are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do you realize that? Everyone who is in Christ here within the sound of my voice, do you realize that you are eternal brothers and sisters? You're going to live with these people forever, time without end, in perfect joy and perfect harmony. So you might as well practice now how to do that. Be brotherly. Don't treat them like they're strangers, like they're enemies, like you're uncomfortable around them, like you have to be distant, like there's some bother or an offense or a plague, or just like somebody you can ignore, like DNA taking up space on a pew, like objects of indifference. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are this is the bride of Christ that's been redeemed. You will fellowship with them forever. Look around. What if they're really being difficult? Matthew 5, 44 and 45, Jesus said, you remember this? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, who causes his rain, or sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If that is true, how much more our brothers and sisters in Christ? Peter goes on, verse 8, be kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Be truly kind in your treatment of your brethren. What can you do to be really kind to them? Not to ignore or to retaliate or whatever. How can you be kind? Be humble in your spirit, he says, not proud. Put the brethren first. Humble yourself in order to bless them. That's your priority. Die to yourself in order to do them good. That's the point. And then verse 9, this is something now we're not to do. He says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Do you have that kind of get back at you, get a piece of my mind kind of spirit? You've wronged me, so all bets are off. I can do whatever I want. If someone says or does something you don't like, do you feel justified in retaliating or responding in an ungodly way? Is this a green light to make them pay? The Spirit says, no, don't do that. In fact, if someone does wrong you or speaks against you or does something you like, look what Peter says next. Here's how you respond. But you give a blessing instead. When someone wrongs you, you not only don't revenge, you not only don't walk away, you not only retaliate, you do the really odd thing in the world's eyes. You do the hard thing. You do the unusual thing. Instead of retaliating, you turn and you give a blessing. You pursue love. You seek peace. You seek to do good for that person who has wronged you, the very person who has wronged you. Can you imagine that? When someone has wronged you, you respond by blessing them, by doing good to them. Jesus said, even do good to your enemies. Pray for them. You go out of your way to bless and make things right. Never responding by anger or bitter words, and when we do, we seek forgiveness. Dear beloved, look at this next statement. What a great statement. For you were called for this very purpose. This is who you were called to be. This forgiving, gracious, reconciling, unifying, humble, loving servant of the body of Christ. You have been called for this. This is your calling. It's not just, are you saved? Your calling as a Christian by God is to so love the brethren. Paul wrote in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So we're to love the brethren, but what if they're enemies? Jesus said, love your enemies. We're to bless them. We're to bless our brothers. What if they're enemies? Paul says, bless them. Don't curse them. This is our calling to love like this, to cast aside all bitterness, to put others first, to die to ourselves, to submit, to fervently love from the heart, to bless. And oh, we resist that sometimes in our pride. We don't want to give in, but listen. As you're resisting, listen to this. God wants to bless you. And I'm not saying that in the name it and claim it kind of sense. Beloved, God wants to bless you, and this is the road to blessing. You want to have fullness of life, don't you? I do. You want to be loved, don't you? I do. You want to see good days in your life, don't you? Well, look at verse 10. What an amazing statement. For the one who desires life, to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We have to stop that evil tongue. Stop using our words to cut people down. Stop using our lips to destroy a brother. Stop using the tongue to speak evil of a brother. Instead, if you want blessing, if you desire to see life and to have good days, verse 11, you need to turn away from evil and to do good. Whatever is unloving, whatever is of the flesh, we must turn away from it and instead do good. In other words, our calling, as we've seen already, is to do all of this that the Spirit has been calling us to do through Peter and what he said. Everything we've looked at this morning. Since your souls have been purified, since you've been born again, fervently love one another from the heart, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Seek the unity of the body, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to the leadership in your life. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble, bless instead of curse, bless instead of giving insult. For you've been called for this sake so that God might bless you. And what if some division has occurred between you and someone else? Verse 11, he must seek peace and pursue it. You must not rest until you've returned and restored that relationship so much as it is in your power to do so. You are to be at peace with all men, not by running away or hoping to forget it or escape it. That's the world, that's the flesh, that's sin. You must not retaliate to get your pound of flesh. Instead, you must die to yourself, you must bless, you must seek peace, Peter says, and pursue it. Particularly and especially when you are tempted not to do so. Jesus says, listen to this, this is shocking. Jesus says not even to worship him until you've made things right with your brother. That's Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you come for worship, if you come to the altar and there remember that something is wrong between you and your brother, Jesus said, don't even keep worshiping. Stop. Leave your gift there. You go find your brother and you be really reconciled. Not like, please forgive me, I forgive you, bye, see you later. No, be reconciled. Be reconciled. Seek peace. Seek restoration. If something has caused division, seek peace. You must go to them. You must ask forgiveness. You must forgive. Notice the must language, how he says must. You must reconcile. You must seek peace. You must pursue it. You must restore what has been lost. In fact, we're to rebuild and make it sweeter than it ever was. Not just a ceasefire, but true Christian restoration. If you do this, listen, you will come underneath the fullness of God's blessings and favor in your life. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Not just toward those who are saved, but to those who are walking worthy of that calling. And his ears attend to their prayers. Remember how we saw with a husband, if he does not show patience to his wife, his prayers are hindered. If you do these things, the favor of the Lord will be upon you. The eyes of the Lord will be upon you. He will listen to your prayers. So that your prayers will be not hindered. We don't divide and not reconcile or seek forgiveness just hoping the pain will fade over time as we run from our troubles. Instead, we seek peace. We seek reconciliation. We make it right. We speak the hard words. We ask forgiveness. We grant forgiveness. Peter says, if you desire God's favor and blessings, if you long for Him to receive your prayers, you must take care first of all to do this, for the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In the greater sense, this is talking about God's disfavor upon the unbeliever. But there's also a sense in which the Father's loving discipline is upon the child who persists in resisting these principles that Peter has laid out for us. Dear beloved, listen. That is not a position in which you want to find yourself, where the favor of the Lord is against you. Are you worried what will happen if you do what is right? Look at verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Right? Most they can do is kill you. And God's got that in control. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed, he says. This basically then sums up everything Peter has been saying. Fast forward to the last verse, 1 Peter 4:8. All of this instruction that he's been giving us here about living this holy life set apart unto God, about loving, truly loving the brethren, and setting aside all hindrances to that love, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing your resources in the Lord Jesus, building up that unity, setting aside the deeds of the flesh, coming under biblical subjection in your authority, in your life, seeking harmony and unity and reconciliation, seeking peace, blessing instead of cursing. Peter says in chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Very similar to the language back in verse 22 of chapter 1. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Has somebody wronged you? Has somebody spoken against you? Has somebody hurt you? He says, keep fervent in your love for that brother. What do you do with that offense? He says, it's like your love is a giant cloak that just covers that person's iniquity. No revenge, no retaliation, no separation, blessing and peace. You throw a cloak of covering over that sin and you seek reconciliation and peace. Listen, if I could sum all this up, love and forgive. Love and forgive. That's a good part of the Christian life. Love and forgive. Love and forgive. Love and forgive. And if you do this, Peter says, you will glorify God. Your relationships will be transformed. You will know true freedom, blessing, and fullness of favor from God. And when we fail, we go, we make it right. What great truth. Next week we're going to hit the rewind button, go all the way back, and work verse by verse through this glorious passage so that God might really richly bless us and show us how to live a holy life in the midst of this world and how to really, really love one another to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this body that you build up, the body of Christ, this one holy temple, this citizen nation of believers who are redeemed by God, this holy priesthood, this holy nation. You have called us in the midst of a world filled with temptation and everything that is not loving, in a world that is under the control of the enemy, even with our own fallen flesh that lusts against the truth, even with minds that are not fully sanctified, you've called us by the power of your Holy Spirit, because we've been saved, redeemed, reconciled, transformed, forgiven, because the Spirit of God lives within us, because our spirit is made alive, because you are renewing us in the spirit of our mind. You have promised we will not face a challenge we cannot overcome. We are called to love as you have loved us in Christ. May we never view any of these commands to love, to forgive, to reconcile as being outside our ability, as being outside the sphere of possibility. But let us embrace these truths with great joy, knowing that when we pursue this kind of love and reconciliation and peace, that this will bring us under the fullness of your favor and your blessings. The windows of our prayers are opened. The hindrances of life, Even if the world kills us and persecutes us and hates us, we will be at peace with our God. Not just judicially through Jesus Christ, but practically. We are walking in a manner that is a sweet-smelling aroma before our Redeemer. And above all, I pray in conclusion, let us remember the gospel. Let us remember how you've loved us, how you've forgiven us all of our offenses, how you welcomed us with open arms through the blood of Christ and washed our sins clean. And rather than casting us away, you brought us close to yourself. Help us to imitate our Savior who has done this for us. Though he was wronged, he did not revile, he did not curse, he did not retaliate. May we not curse, but may we bless. May we be peacemakers who bring not only the gospel of peace to the world, but seek peace among the brethren. Of a true sweetness of fellowship, not just a ceasefire, but full restoration. And through that restoration, Father, I believe we proclaim the gospel in part. Some might even be saved by watching how we live. We silence the critic. We bless the body. We glorify God. And we find ourselves in the fullness of your favor. Whatever temptation there is to resist these commands, help them to melt away under the glory of these great truths. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.